Our first reading is from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But sir," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. When the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Malcolm. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you that we are able to hear these examples of Gideon and these stories and instructions from Paul, and so learn how to live our own lives as followers of you. Open our hearts and minds that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth might be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am very much a goal-oriented person. If I know where it is I'm headed, I like to put my blinders on and get there and find a way to do it. When I don't know what the goal is, I start to feel a bit aimless And I find it a little bit harder to find my motivation to go forward if I don't have a clear goal in mind. If you tell me what you want to do, I will make it happen if it is within my power to do so. And of course, we have big goals and we have little goals. Some of the big goals I set for myself very early on, right, were to get my degree, to own a house, to find a church that I would be called to. And through God's goodness, I have achieved those goals, and it has been good. But sometimes it's also about the small goals. This has been a very difficult week for me and my family. Some of you know this, but on my way home from church last Sunday, I got a call from my parents saying that my grandmother was reaching the last hours of her life. And so since I saw you last, I have been to Belleville twice. I was there to witness and to pray with my grandmother as she went to meet Jesus and be reunited with her husband. I have led a funeral and visited with my family from all across the province. But of course, I've also done work for Presbytery and met with Session and had a wonderful, glorious, fun-filled evening with the youth group. And so right now, one of my goals is to make it to my vacation starting this evening. And we are almost there, my friends, and it is good. So sometimes the goal just becomes to get to the next thing. My grandmother was a ruthlessly practical person. And that's probably where I get it from. If she knew something needed to be done, she would make it happen. And if she thought something needed to be done, it would happen anyway, whether you agreed with her or not. Her minister, who was leading the service with me on Friday, shared an email that she had sent to her that basically said, "This year we are having fuchsia plants for Pentecost. Here is where you pick them up. I am paying, so order as many as you need. When the service is over, they go to whoever needs them. Get it done. And here's when they should arrive at the church." She had it all laid out, right, without any conversation ahead of time. Right, my grandmother wasn't big on pleasantries. She did not soften her messages with, "Hey, how's it going? I had an idea. I wanted to hear what you thought." It was, "This is how it's done." And so on Friday, one of the big themes was all about the pockets. My grandmother is a seamstress, and every piece of clothing she made, from the wedding dresses to my robes to pants and shirts and everything she made had pockets. Because honestly, why would you ever want to go anywhere without somewhere to put stuff? She set her mind to things, and she would get them done. Goals are helpful because they set our direction. They help us set our priorities, decide what is worth doing and what isn't. Where should we spend our time, our resources, our efforts? If we don't get the goal right, everything else has a tendency to go sideways. And so as Paul continues this letter to the Philippians, he's talking to them. He's worried that they are going to go astray, as some of the other Jewish Christians, as some of the Jewish Christians have, he would say, gone astray. And he uses some very harsh language here. I don't know if you heard in the English, some of it translates as equally harsh and some of it doesn't, right? So you may have heard Malcolm read about those mutilators of flesh. So these were the people who were trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised. He called them mutilators of flesh. But there's also this line, as he talks about all the things that people would say he's got going for him. He says, "I consider it all rubbish," is the English translation, "that I may gain Christ." But that word rubbish, if we had a tendency to put swear words in the Bible, this is one of the places you would find it. It would be dog poop. Or you can imagine how else we might say that in English. But that is the kind of word that he uses there when he takes all that he's done, all that people would lift him up and celebrate him for, right? His birthright, his training as a Pharisee, his zealousness. He says all of that is rubbish. All of it is garbage compared to knowing Christ. Because the problem in his mind is the circumcision group, those, the Jewish Christians who were going around trying to get everyone circumcised, they had the wrong goal in mind, or at least perhaps the wrong means to the goal. Their goal was that every Christian, every person who followed Jesus would be circumcised. That was their goal, and they were going everywhere they could find followers of Christ and trying to get them to do that, to great pain for those in particular who were adults. But Paul had a different goal, and he states it right there in his letter. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's focus is on knowing Jesus and sharing in eternal life. That's what he wants. And everything he writes and everything he assesses and all his priorities are all based on those things. Will this help me know Christ? Will this help other people know Christ? Will this help in the eternal spectrum of things? And his conclusion was that the cutting of a piece of flesh wasn't going to get you there. It wasn't going to get you to know Jesus better. It wasn't going to get you to eternal life. And so it became a barrier, right? Somebody, you can imagine, probably men in particular, you can imagine if someone said to you, all right, I've got this great offer for you, but we have a little surgery for you to do first. It might make you pause and maybe think twice about whether you really want to do this. And Paul said, anything that's a barrier to knowing Christ has got to go. It applied to food laws. It applied to holidays. It applied to anything that he thought would get in the way. But it also applied the other way. He didn't say to his Jewish brothers and sisters, you need to stop circumcising your babies. You need to stop limiting what you eat, right? He didn't say they needed to stop those things either. He talks about that in the book of Romans too, right? If people feel that the best way they worship God is by limiting what they eat, don't stop them, but don't make it a barrier for others who feel like they can eat whatever they want and still know Jesus and still worship God. Paul, too, perhaps, was ruthlessly practical. And so sometimes he comes off as a bit of a jerk in his language and the way he talks because he was so focused that the rest of it didn't matter. Now, maybe for us today, that's not the best way to go ahead. Because today, ruthless language might actually become a barrier, right? People don't like to be told what to do, right? So there are other ways that we can go about sharing the gospel. But the whole point is to ask ourselves, what is our focus? What is our priority? How are we making decisions about the way we live and what we do and how we use our resources? Do these things help us know Jesus? Do they help others know Jesus? Do they matter? And so we look at Gideon as an interesting example. If you keep reading the book of Judges, Gideon is about to be a fearsome battle commander. He is about to expel the Midianites from the land where Israel lives, with against crazy odds, with a tiny group of soldiers. God is going to do amazing things through Gideon. But not yet. Because right now, Gideon's goal is to not die. He is trying to avoid the Midianites, not have his food stolen, and live. That is where his sights are set. We find him hiding in a wine press, processing his wheat so that the Midianites don't realize he has wheat and so they don't steal it. And along comes this man who turns out to be an angel of God who's trying to get him to do something different. Get in, you can't keep hiding. You have to go out. God has chosen you to lead your people. That doesn't fit with Gideon's goal. That's not going to keep him kind of under the radar, living and surviving. And so Gideon objects. He objects by saying, well, God doesn't really care about us anymore. He used to, but look at us. We're under the power of the Midianites. He can't really care about us. And when that doesn't work, he tries, well, I'm like really low on the totem. Don't you want to pick somebody who has a little more clout, has a little more influence? Really, there must be someone else. And when that doesn't work, he says, okay, I need proof. I need you to show me that this is true. Stay here, I'm going to go get a sacrifice. And not only does the angel of the Lord stay, but he takes this wet, sodden mess of sacrifice and he burns it up. Now, if you keep reading, Gideon's not done yet, right? He does take a step forward. He does go and destroy his father's altars to Baal and to Asherah, and he builds a new altar to God. But he continues to test God over and over. He has the most ridiculous tests for God. It is very clear if you read the next few chapters, Gideon doesn't want to be the leader. He tries the most ridiculous things to prove to himself that God isn't really speaking to him. And of course, God answers every test he gives him because God wants to see this happen. And to Gideon's credit, he does start following what God asks him to do. Reluctantly, timidly, but eventually with strength and with leadership. And God's will is done. And the Midianites are sent away from the land. And I find Gideon's story comforting. Whenever we find, in almost all of the heroes in the Bible, if you really read the story, they're all terribly flawed people, right? It's not like Moses comes into it being this strong leader, or Gideon, or Samson, or Peter, or Paul, or any of the people that we lift up in the Bible. Virtually all of them are afraid and hesitant, and many of them try to get out of what God asked them to do. And I find that comforting because I often don't feel like I'm hero material. I don't feel like I can do some of the crazy things God asks me to do. And yet God does it in his strength and not in mine, and sometimes despite my best efforts to do something else. So this is my question and where I will leave us this morning. What are your goals? What is it that you want to accomplish this week, this year, over your life? What are the things that you are focused on? Do they help you to know Jesus? Do they help others to know Jesus? How might God be calling you into something with eternal significance? May we all keep our eyes upon Jesus, wanting what he wants and walking in his ways. Let us pray. God, you are so good. When we are afraid, you give us courage. When we feel like we don't want to do what you want us to do, so often you continue to pursue us. Help us to see where you are, what you are calling us into as a congregation and as individuals. May we do things with eternal significance, things that help others to know you, your love, and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.